Take your Bibles, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Sunday night tends to be a little more informal. I don't know that this sermon will be informal, but it's a good time to teach and for leadership, church leadership, pastors to convey their heart to the church. I've had something on my heart for a while that I'm praying will be a blessing to you, but that I think will do our church a lot of good. And it's not one of these things to where there's a lot that we have to do or that we're falling down in an area. I think it's just an area that the Lord could take us a little further in and actually use this church to do some great things. Philippians chapter 1. The year is May of 1940. The British are faced with the looming threat of Adolf Hitler. Peace and compromise with that monster Hitler had already been tried by a man named Neville Chamberlain, the British Prime Minister. He had declared peace in our time. But Hitler had lied to him, and now Hitler was moving towards Britain. At this time, a new leader steps on the scene. This leader is one who recognized the ideology of Hitler and how vile it was and what they were really up against. This leader knows that for Hitler to be destroyed, that for the right to win out and for the Commonwealth to be saved, that the people of Britain would have to do their duty as citizens and rise together intent on one purpose, intent on one goal, and it can be summed up in one word: victory. Soon after becoming Prime Minister, Churchill stood before Parliament and he uttered these words: "We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I will say it is to wage war by sea, land, and air, and with all our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark and lamentable catalog of human crime. That is our policy. You ask, what is our aim? I can answer in one word: victory. However long and hard the road may be, for without victory there is no survival. Let that be realized. No survival for the British Empire. No survival for all that the British Empire has stood for. No survival for the urge and impulse of the ages that mankind will move forward towards its goal. But I take up my task with buoyancy and hope. I feel sure that our case will not be suffered to fail among men. At this time, I feel entitled to claim the aid of all and say, come then, let us go forward with our united strength. And Britain did go forward with their united strength. The people united in a way around that one goal, and with the help of God, and might I add, with the help of the United States of America, that goal was achieved. That victory was obtained. If you could sum the goal of our church up in one word or one phrase, what would it be? Someone might say the word victory. I don't think that's the appropriate word, because every victory that ever needs to be won over every foe has already been won by the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's promised to give that victory to us. I don't know that that is the appropriate word. As we look here at the Bible tonight, we're going to actually look at a phrase towards the end that I think sums up the goal of what our church should be. Paul here in Philippians, he's talking to a church and he's giving them a purpose. He's giving them something that should permeate everything that they do. And by extension, it should permeate everything that we do. What is the purpose that he has? Well, look, if you will, at Philippians chapter 1, read with me in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I believe the Lord wants me to preach a sermon tonight that I've titled, Striving Together for the Gospel. Let's pray. Dear Father, it is true. Without You, without the Lord Jesus, I can do nothing. I need Your help now. Lord, these people here even need Your help to receive Your Word and to apply it to their lives. Lord, I ask that You would take this message and that it would be something that would cause us to rally around the cause of the gospel. Lord, You know the burden of my heart. I believe it's in line with Your burden. I ask that You would convey it in a way that I never could. I humble myself before You. I ask for Your help. Lord, I confess the pride that I was battling this afternoon. That's not where I want to be. Lord, I want Your help. Help me, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. If you pick up the book of Philippians and you read it, it doesn't take long for you to discern that Paul is in prison. And when Paul is in prison, he's kind of limited in the way that he can communicate with these churches. He has several ways that he can do it, but the main way is to write letters to them and then to get reports back from other people from the outside. And when Paul writes these letters, he's usually conveying his burden for a church. He's conveying his burden for what he wants to see happen in the life of that church. Some of his letters were very stern. Some of them were conversational. His personal letters, like to Titus and to Timothy, could be very affectionate. But as you read the letter to Philippi, as you read what he's saying to them, you can tell that he had a close relationship with this church. They had given him money in times of need. They had prayed for him when things were hard. Charles Ryrie says that if you read Philippians, you can tell that he has more affection for this church, or at least shows it in what he writes, than any of the other churches. And as Paul begins to write this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you can tell from this book that he wants desperately to hear from them, to hear some things back from them when the report comes back of what's going on in that church. There's some things that he desperately wants to hear. I tell you what he didn't want to hear. He didn't want to hear how big their building was. He didn't want to hear how many they were running in Sunday school. He didn't want to hear about all the programs that they had and how cool their youth group was. He didn't want to hear many of the things that we use to measure our churches. He didn't want to hear about the singing group that was coming in. He didn't want to hear how the softball team was doing. He didn't even want to hear, really, how the offerings were coming. He wanted to hear two things about them. Two things, and those two things are the points of the sermon tonight. Now, how about that? A Baptist preacher with 2 points. Well, each point has 5 subpoints, so we'll make up for it. Just kidding. But before we go on to those points, I've got to give you a little bit of background here on what's going on. We can find that background in the beginning of verse 27. Look at it. He says, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel." Now, we all know this. We're Bible students. We know that the word conversation in the Bible doesn't refer exclusively to what we say. It refers to our way of life. In the New Testament, it talks about the way that we walk, the way that we live in the world. But the word that's used here is only used twice by Paul in the New Testament. Once in Acts and once here. And this word goes further than the other word, conversation, which refers to one's way of life. Now, I'm going to try and pronounce this. I practiced it a whole bunch, but we'll try it, see if we can get it right. The Greek word is politeuomai. What does that sound like? Politics is actually where we get our word politics. It literally means to live as a citizen. See, it's more defined. It has more of a focus than just your conversation. Paul is focusing in on one particular thing here. This word meant a great deal to this Philippian church. See, Philippi was considered a Roman colony. Here they are, they're at the edge of the empire, and they'd been granted this status by a past emperor to where they could be this colony. And everyone there in that colony, it is well known they were proud of the fact that they were Roman citizens. Roman citizenship was an incredible thing to have in that day. Not everyone had it. And to get it, it could cost you a lot of money if you weren't born that way. You remember the Roman captain who, when Paul was about to be beaten and Paul said, "Hey, I'm a Roman citizen." The guy looks at Paul, kind of shocked, and he said, "With great sum, I obtained this freedom." And Paul said, "But I was born free." That man had to pay a lot of money to be a citizen. And being a citizen in that city, being a citizen of Rome, meant something to them. They knew that there were certain duties that needed to be accomplished, certain things that were expected of them. This ideal of Roman citizenship reminds me of a lot of the great value of American citizenship. People from all over the world will travel. They will pay almost anything to come to this country to have the chance of being an American. And it means a lot to us. It gives us a lot of responsibility. And so by using this word, Paul is reminding them that just as Philippi, the city that they are all so proud of and so glad to be citizens of, Paul uses this word to remind them that just as Philippi was a colony of Rome and Macedonia, that church was a colony of the kingdom of heaven in Philippi. He's reminding them of where their citizenship ultimately lies. Do you realize that? Do you realize that right here, the area where our church is, that we are the colony of the Lord Jesus Christ in this area of Jackson County? We are His outpost here in this church. We are citizens of His kingdom. I think the old timers, when they named this church, they understood this. Does anyone remember from the bicentennial what the church was called for, what, probably the first 160 years of its existence? The Baptist Church of Jesus Christ at Crooked Creek. The Baptist Church of Jesus Christ at Crooked Creek. As citizens of this colony of heaven, if you will, we have certain duties and responsibilities to live up to, just as the Roman citizen had, just as the American citizen has. Look back, if you will, at the start of verse 27. Paul uses the word becometh. That word means being equal in weight to another thing. It means of like value, worth as much. I remember when I was a kid and I would trade baseball cards. I didn't trade a baseball card until I got my value book and looked it up to make sure that the card that I had was worth enough for what the other guy had. I checked his card. I wanted to make sure that he wasn't giving me a 2-cent card and I was giving him a $5 card. Some of the Braves rookie cards I had, they were very important to me, and I wasn't going to give those away lightly back there in the early 90s. And that's the idea here. Something being of equal value or equal weight. So you could translate the first part of verse 27 this way: make sure that you are citizens who are worthy of the gospel. Recognize that you are a citizen of heaven and make sure you perform your duties of citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel. I like the way one commentator put it. He says, "We should see to it that our manner of life weighs as much as the gospel we say we believe, or our words won't have weight." And this verse here in verse 27, Paul really sets the tone for the next few chapters. He talks about what it means to live out the responsibilities of heavenly citizenship in a way that is worthy of the gospel. He touches on several areas between here and chapter 4, several areas of need in this church. But if you read the end of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, there's something that he keeps coming back to. He keeps mentioning it. He is extremely burdened that they would do this, that this would be true of them. He mentions it in verse 27, and then he touches on it at least two more times. The area was so important that the next report that he got, he wanted to hear the good news at the very top of the list that this was true of them. What was it that Paul wanted to hear about this church? Paul wanted to hear that they were standing fast together. He wanted to hear that they were standing fast together. Look, if you will, at verse 27. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit. If they were really going to live as worthy citizens, they would have to stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast, standing fast is something that we can understand easily. It means to stand firm. It means to hold one's ground. My favorite general from the Civil War was Stonewall Jackson. You ever heard the story how he got his name? Here it is. It's at the beginning of the war. And he didn't get this name by running when things got tough. He didn't get this name by being a coward. It was the very first major battle of the war, the Battle of Bull Run. And all of the Yankees, I mean the Union troops, were coming down from Washington, and they were going to have this battle. We call it here, if you're from the South, it's the Battle of Manassas. And they're going to have the Battle of Manassas. And it's funny because not only do these Union troops come down, but all of these socialites from Washington, the ladies, the congressmen, the senators, here they come and they're all just kind of lollygagging behind the Union Army, and they're coming out to see the battle, and they want to watch the whooping. Well, it almost turned out to be that way. It really did. Things were going bad for the Confederates. Here they are. They are in full retreat now. And a man named General B, he looks out across the troops who are in disarray. He sees them fleeing, and he looks and he sees one man with his men standing firm. And he says, "Look, there stands Jackson like a stone wall. Rally behind the Virginians." And they did. They rallied behind them, and they ended up winning the battle. And the Union troop and all those high and mighty Union folks, they went back up to Washington, D.C. with their tails between their legs. But it was because someone had stood firm. It was almost all over there. And that's where Stonewall Jackson got his name. But think about this. That's what Paul wanted to hear about this church. That's what Paul wanted to hear about Philippi. That they were standing firm. That they were standing fast together in one spirit, much like a stone wall. This begs the question, is that what people hear about our church? Out in this community, as people look across the churches of our area, as they look across the churches of our state and nation, could they say, there stands Crooked Creek Baptist Church? And it's not just that Crooked Creek Baptist Church stands for truth, it's that they stand together in one spirit. No light between them. No chinks. See, when Paul wrote this, he knew that there were some divisions cropping up in this church. There were these two ladies who kept feuding. One's name was Euodias, and the other was Syntyche. Now, I get cracked up every time I think about that, because I heard J. Vernon McGee talk about it once. And he called them, he says, these ladies' names were Odious and Soon Touchy. Odious and Soon Touchy. He had a way with words. But they were causing trouble. There were some other yeah that was going back and forth. And Dr. Constable, he says of this church, the problem wasn't that there was a schism. It's not that there was open war. It's not that there was a split and people were ready to go in opposite directions. But it's that there was posturing and bickering, selfish ambition, empty conceit, complaining, arguing. And he says, at stake here was the gospel in Philippi, Christ Jesus Himself, if you will. And what Paul is doing here is he's calling them back to focus. He's saying, you are an outpost of heaven. You are a colony of heaven. The enemy will always be attacking you. Do your duty as citizens and stand firm together in one spirit. I pray, and I know that you pray, that this is always true of this church. I believe that it is today. I know we have our disagreements. I know that we don't get along perfectly, but I think by and large, when people look at our church, they see a church that is standing fast in one spirit. You're not going to always agree with the pastor. You're not going to always agree with me. You're not going to agree with your teacher. You're not going to agree with the person in the pew next to you. You don't agree with your husband or wife all the time. I don't expect that we would all agree all the time. But Paul says, hey, you know what? There are going to be these things, but we all need to focus in on one thing. There used to be a saying back in the days when politics seemed to be a little more noble. The saying went that when we had troops overseas, that politics stopped at the water's edge. That no matter what was going on at home, that everyone else in the world knew when they looked at America that we were side by side and that they better not mess with us because we were united in one spirit for one cause. It was that spirit that brought us through World War I. It was that spirit that brought us through World War II. And they knew that they better not mess with America. And what's happening is today, too many churches fight, and they fight in such a way that the public knows about it. They don't see a church standing in one spirit. And what happens is they say, I don't want to go to that church because they're always fighting. Everyone has their own agenda. Now, I've never heard that said about this church. I don't know that the pastor has ever heard that or any of you have ever heard that. And I praise the Lord for that. And God has given us this great measure of peace. But I preach this tonight because I know, and the pastor also knows, that the day will come when that peace will be tested. It's happened in the past. There are older members of this church who could tell you the stories about it. And Satan, for a church that is moving forward for the gospel, is going to try and make it happen again. And the goal is for us to ask God now to keep us in one spirit, to keep us standing firm together, to keep it to where when the outsider thinks of this church, they know that politics ends at the doors and that we will stand fast together in one spirit. Paul wanted to hear that they were standing together in one spirit in a way that citizens would stand for their nation. But notice, if you will, that standing firm is a defensive position. Paul just didn't want them to be on defense. He wants to hear that that church is standing firm together against the attacks of the world, but he also wants to hear that they're going on offense too. Look at verse 27. He says, stand together in one spirit. Then he says, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul wanted to hear that they were striving for one purpose. He wanted to hear that they were striving together for one thing. See the words, one mind? It literally means one souled. Thinking the same thing. They were to be as one man as they undertook this offensive. I think that we'll get the picture of what one souled means as we look at this next word, striving together. The word striving in the Greek is an athletic term. It speaks of an athletic contest. It literally means to strive at the same time with another. Not with as against, but with as you're on the same team. The picture here is of a group of athletes cooperating as a team, working in perfect coordination against a common opponent. Think of a football team that's running like a machine. Everyone doing their part. Everyone moving the ball toward the goal line. I'm telling you, as a football fan, I love to see it when a football team gets the ball on the 3-yard line and they just start to march up the field, play after play, short pass, long pass, run around the end, toss sweep, first down after first down, and you get to the end of it, it's a 19-play drive, and they've eaten 10 minutes off the clock and won the game. I love to see that. That well-oiled machine. Striving together. Working together as a team for one purpose. Think of a football team working together on offense to reach the goal line. Do me a favor, though. When you think about this team, don't think about Georgia. It ruins the illustration. Think Alabama, okay? For now, think Alabama. We'll use Georgia as illustration another day. But Paul is very keen that they be working together for the same goal. Look, if you will, at Philippians 2, verse 2. Paul says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The word one accord means to think the same thing. He says, when you're at church, I want you thinking the same thing. I want you thinking about the same thing. One mind, it's a different word than you find in Philippians 1:27. One mind here means to be thinking the one thing, intent on one purpose. Paul says, when you come to church, I want you intent on one purpose. As you get together as a church, I want you intent on one purpose, thinking about one thing, standing together for one thing, but not just standing together, but striving and moving towards one goal. If striving together has the idea of a team working towards one purpose or goal, if it has the idea of being intent on one purpose, the big question is, what should our purpose be? What should our goal be? What is it that we should be thinking the same thing on? What is it that we should be in one accord on week in and week out? Look back at verse 27 of chapter 1. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the gospel is the truth that Jesus died, that He was buried, and that He rose again. But you know what? The gospel goes beyond that. Those are just the facts of the gospel. The gospel includes what those facts accomplish in our life. The fact that we are forgiven. The gospel means that we can be forgiven and actually have deep fellowship with God. The gospel means that we can become part of God's family and be His son or daughter. The gospel means that because we are forgiven, we can see God's power in our life. The gospel is the good news that goes beyond the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It lets us know that we can know Jesus, that we can know Him now, and we can also know Him for eternity. That's the effect of the gospel in our life. Paul wanted these believers to be intent on one thing. He wanted them to be striving as a team for one goal. What's the goal? I believe that the goal that Paul had for this church was knowing Jesus and making Him known. You could sum it up in that. Knowing Jesus and making Him known. That's the faith of the gospel. Can I tell you that as a pastor, a very young one who has not been in this very long, but as a pastor, I can feel Paul's heart. This desire that he has. I know Pastor Tom feels the same way. My greatest joy, his greatest joy, and I believe that God's greatest joy would be that they would know, that we would know, that you are obsessed with knowing Jesus and making Him known. There couldn't be anything better than that for this church. I would love it for a visitor to come in here and to leave shaking their head saying all those folks care about and talk about is knowing Jesus and making sure that other people know Him too. Striving together for that one goal. When they think about this church, I don't want the people of this area to think about the staff or the programs or the building or even the good people that we have. I want them to think that those people are nuts about knowing Jesus and they're nuts about making sure that other people know about Jesus. I want them to leave saying it's like they're this team and they're focused on this one thing. They're focused on this one purpose. It's all they think about. It's all they talk about. You know, that was one of the hallmarks of that early church. Time and time again, we read in the book of Acts, it says they were in one accord. They were thinking the same thing. And take your Bible out one day this week and go back and read what happens when that church gets in one accord. Great things start happening. Pentecost happens. People start coming to Jesus because they're intent on one thing. And you can tell on that church. That church is obsessed with one thing, knowing Jesus and making Him known. It's the only thing they care about. Now, there are other things that are done there as well, But that is what they're striving for. That is the goal that they're looking for. In Acts, when they're in one accord, when they're in one mind, prayer is being answered that absolutely blows your mind. It's because they have the same heart. They are all intent on the same thing. You know, I love Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's absolutely great that we are able to come in here and share our burdens, our physical burdens, our spiritual burdens, and our spiritual needs and our physical needs. That is absolutely great. We should never stop that. It's right. It's biblical. I've got a question for you. What would happen if every Wednesday we came in asking God to help us stand fast as a church in one spirit? What would happen if every Wednesday we came in asking God to put us in one accord? What would happen if every Wednesday we asked God to make us so one-minded that we were all obsessed and intent on knowing Jesus and making Him known? Well, I'll tell you what would happen. First of all, the devil wouldn't like it, but he wouldn't be able to stop it. This church would be on offense in ways that has never been seen in its history. This church would be on offense. You would see things happening that you've never seen happen in your life. As we all stand fast and as we all strive for one goal, knowing Jesus and making sure that other people know Him, God would take something that is already so good in this church. He would take something that is already so great in this church and He would take it to levels that we never dreamed. People would come in here and they would see something that is rarely seen in churches today. Everyone thinking the same thing. Everyone striving together for one goal, knowing Jesus and making Him known. Our pastor is going to be returning on Wednesday. What greater joy could he possibly have than to know that while he was gone, this church, a great church, got together up front and cried out and asked God to put us in one accord? What greater joy could he have, or could the Lord have, to know that this church, a great church, a good church, asked God to make us intent on one thing, knowing Jesus and making Him known? What would it mean for this church, a great church, to make up its mind that with God's help we will strive together for the faith of the gospel? That this church, a great church, became a church by God's grace where people, when they gather and when they come, or whether they hear about us, know that we are fanatical about knowing Jesus and making Him known. When I look at Philippians, that was Paul's desire for that church. He keeps going back to it. I think Paul keeps going back to it because he knows that's how a church moves forward. You don't move forward when you got some people going this way and some people going this way. You move forward intent on one goal, intent on one thing. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, stand fast in one spirit, that you, Crooked Creek Baptist Church, with one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray.